You just a single verse again in the New Testament. This time we're going to read near the end of the New Testament in a book called the Book of the Hebrews. And this is likely the only book in the New Testament that we do not know who the author of the book was. Most of us probably have a pretty strong opinion. But the book of Hebrews does not identify its author. Might be the Apostle Paul, might be somebody else that was from that time period, but it's a book that Christians love, and it's a book that gospel preachers love, because it has a lot of great gospel verses in it. And I love to preach from the book of Hebrews, and I love to preach from this verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, and I'm only going to read the first half of the verse. It just says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let me just read that again. I'm actually not even going to preach on the first half of the verse. I'm going to preach on two words. How shall we escape if we neglect so, and here's the two words I want to talk about tonight, great salvation. Salvation. Far as I know, this is the only time in the Bible that salvation is described exactly like this. And I really like this expression, the great salvation. I want to talk to you about the great salvation for about 15 or 16 minutes tonight. And I hope that this will make an impression on everybody here. You know, I was thinking about this. I think people who hear the gospel have a bit of an uphill struggle nowadays. Because we live in a world that's absolutely inundated with advertising. Everything is run by advertising. And so people make all sorts of promises about stuff that ultimately turns out to be junk. I'm not saying all advertising is false advertising, but the nature of advertising is to take something and make it bigger and better and more desirable than it really is. And whether people are advertising vacuum cleaners, or whether it's politicians advertising their candidacy, whatever it is, we live in a world where almost everything is hyped, it's exaggerated, it just makes you so sick and tired that you turn it off. I'm about immune to advertising at this point in my life, because I don't listen to any of it. I have no interest in it. I actually can look at a page on the computer and not even see the things on the sides, because I have zero interest in it. I don't believe it. I know that it's just designed to pull me in, and in the end, disappoint me in some way. You say, then what's your worry about preaching the gospel? It's just this. When Mr. Sharp and I stand up and tell you about a great Savior, or a great salvation, or a great future in heaven, you know what scares me to death? It scares me that there are people in the meeting and say, oh yeah, he's one of those. He's making promises that aren't as good as they sound. He's exaggerating something that's not as good. I want to deal with that head on tonight and tell you that I believe that God's salvation is a great salvation. And that there are reasons from the Bible to point out that we're not exaggerating. In fact, if there's anything that Mr. Sharp and I feel is, and I didn't ask him beforehand, but I'm going to speak for him because I know this is true, we feel sometimes that we don't express it good enough. I wish I could tell people, do you feel this way, Gary? I wish I could tell people more about the Savior. I long to do that. I wish I could describe to people how great it is to be forgiven and to be saved. I have a problem on the other side. I can't tell it well enough. But I want to tell you tonight a little about the great salvation. I have four things, maybe, that we'll get over just in a very simple way about why God's salvation is so great. The first thing I want to think about is, it's a great salvation because of where it comes from. You know, I'm a person, maybe I'm not like everybody, but when I hear something, somebody tells me something, at least my own way of thinking, I always try to think about what the source of it is. I'm always interested in that. I don't just listen to things uncritically, because my fear is a lot of things I hear are just made up on the spot. You know the old joke that 98.4.36% of all statistics are made up on the spot. It's a joke, but the point of the matter is that it's good to know where things come from. Where does the message, where does this great salvation that we're preaching at come from? Well, I'm going to tell you that it doesn't come from Mr. Sharp and me. This great salvation has been preached about a long time before we were ever thought about in this world. It doesn't come from us. This great salvation does not come from this church or this church building. It does not. Because there are people who have received and enjoyed God's salvation thousands of years before the Akron Gospel Hall was ever imagined. Where does God's salvation come from? This great salvation. Well, I gave it away, didn't I? Because one of the reasons that this is such a great salvation is because it comes from the greatest being in the universe. You know, I travel a lot in the United States, and one of the things I enjoy is I love crossing the Mississippi River. You know, you boys know about the Mississippi River? I don't think it's not the longest river in the world. I think the Nile maybe is. But the Mississippi is a big river. And if you cross it, have you seen the Mississippi? Yeah. If you cross it in Iowa or down in St. Louis or places like that, I mean, it's a mighty, mighty river. They call it Old Man River. And I'll tell you, that's a good description for it. But you know something? I have something I want to do, and I've never done it. So you can join me in this. But I've always wanted to go where the Mississippi River starts. So if you go from Missouri and up past Iowa and past Wisconsin and away up into Minnesota, you know, something interesting about the river. It just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, I can't tell you this firsthand, but the Mississippi River starts in a lake called Lake Itasca. And it's just a little rivulet, a little creek that runs out of Lake Itasca. And I've heard that you actually, if you have big long legs, you can actually step right across the lake. Have you been there? I envy you then, because I want to step across the Mississippi River. And that way, I'm just going to tell my kids I stepped across the Mississippi. They won't know where I did it, and they're going to think I'm a Superman. But, you know, but here's the thing. Think about what we just talked about. As I follow that river up to its source, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. You know what's amazing to me? That when I trace this great salvation up to its source, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger because it originates in God Himself. I hope that you all will understand this. That's one of the reasons why we read the Bible every night when we start. Because this is God's Word written. And we want to leave an impression on every single person that the message of this salvation and the salvation itself, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and eternal life and a home in heaven, they don't come from anywhere else. They come from God Himself. And I think we are absolutely justified in saying this is a great salvation because it comes from the greatest of all sources. Second thing I want to think about very quickly is just this. It's not only great because of its source, but I want you to think about its scope. Now, that's not a word that everybody uses. Most people think it's a mouthwash. But the word scope just means how big something is, how wide it is. You know, I like preaching here in Akron, and I like preaching in a few other places, because John 3:16 is on the wall right behind me. See, I'll tell you a little secret. When preachers get in trouble, the thing you do is you turn around and point at that text, and then you're back on track right away. And I like John 3:16. I had a whole series of meetings for about 6 weeks in a place, and and they didn't have John 3:16 on the wall behind me, and I just felt as lost as a little puppy. I didn't know what to do. I like preaching in front of John 3:16. I'll just tell you right now. You know why I like it? For one reason, it is an assurance to every person in the audience that the gospel that we preach is for them. You know, there's a lot of things that you could speak about, and it would only interest or it would only apply to a very limited number of people. I turned 65 this year. And all of a sudden, my mailbox and my phone and my email and my whole life are buried under an avalanche of people who think I'm old and feeble and stupid. You know, they didn't do that when I was 40 because it didn't apply to me. But all of a sudden, I'm in a category that every nitwit under the sun thinks they need to send me information about health care and yada, yada, yada. And I don't want any of it because I know what I want to do. You see, it's very tailored. It's very narrow. It's only for certain people. It doesn't interest my children. It doesn't interest my grandchildren. I'm just in a little niche of people that it applies to. I want to tell you that God's salvation is a great salvation because it applies to everybody equally. I'm so grateful for that. I never have to stand. Did you ever stand up in front of a crowd and say, I wonder who God wants to save? I would quit immediately. I'm so grateful that the gospel is for this glorious word in the very center of John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him, whoever believes in him, has everlasting life. Let me tell you tonight that it's a great salvation because you can be a part of it. A lot of things that you can't be a part of. I live in a little town in Michigan, and I remember hearing somebody, my neighbors told me, they said, it's a great day for our town. I said, why is that? They're building an Arnold Palmer golf course right on the south edge of our town. I thought, well, that's nice. I don't play golf, but if, you know, if that is what turns your crank, I mean, good for you. And they were all excited, and everybody was thrilled. And for months and who knows how long, you know, they made all the fairways and the greens and the sand traps and the water hazards. And I thought, exhausted everything I know about golf, but the fact of the matter is, they got all done, and I saw my neighbor, and he was all depressed. I said, what's wrong with you, man? You've got the thing you dreamed about. You have an Arnold Palmer designed golf course in your backyard. What's the problem? He said, I can't afford to play there. Turns out that it was not built for the people who live in our town. Nobody I know has ever played on it. It's designed for people who fly into Detroit, and it's for executives and bigwigs and movie stars and people like us. Doesn't have any interest to us because we can't afford to even build it. I'm glad that God's salvation is for just little sinners like me. And I'm glad for the day that I discovered that God had an interest in me and he has an interest in you. And this great salvation, one of the reasons it's so great, is because God provides it freely to anyone who is interested in having it. So, God's salvation is great. Remember what I said? The first one, it's great because of its source. It comes from God. Number two, it's great because of its scope or its stretch. It reaches the whole world. I will not have any part of any gospel that limits the reach of the gospel or the value of the blood of Christ. This is a whosoever message, and that embraces you, and it embraces me. The third thing I want to talk about, it's a great salvation because of its great power. You know, I was in an airport one time with my wife. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning, and we needed to get some coffee and to get a little breakfast. And we were both kind of half asleep, dragging our suitcases along. And I'm standing in line, and I really was kind of unaware of where I was or what was going on around me. And my wife elbowed me, you know. And I kind of jumped and looked at her, and she pointed at the guy who was ahead of us in line. I've never seen anybody so huge in my life. The guy was a monster. He had a neck that was as big as my waist, and shoulders that must have been this wide, a little narrow waist, and the guy was
snapped me in half between his little fingers. And I just kind of stared at him in a daze, and I thought, who on earth is this man? So I waited till he got his food and walked off, and I leaned over to the man and I said, who's that? And the guy looked at me like I was an idiot. He goes, you don't know who that was? No? Sorry, don't know who it was? I'll tell you how little I know. At this very moment, I can't even remember what his name is, but he told me he's some professional wrestler on TV. And I mean, honestly, the guy was amazing, and it was just staggering to even be in the same room with this guy. It was huge. But, you know, I thought about the power of that man. Totally powerful. In his presence, I was just powerless. And it made me think about this. I love to tell people that this salvation is great because it's a salvation that comes with mighty power. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. Because this isn't some weak, anemic, little 98-pound weakling of a gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Let me ask you a question. What else on earth has the power to forgive your sins? You know, you can listen to Oprah and Dr. Phil, and they'll tell you all about forgiving yourself and a whole lot of other rot that goes with that. But I want to tell you something. There's only one person in the universe that can forgive your sin. And God has the power to do that. He has the power to forgive our sins. He has the power to change us from the inside out. Let me just focus on that just for a minute. We're not here to preach about getting the outside of your life fixed up. It's not about, you know, dressing like me with a suit and tie. Don't worry about this. Come like you are. I just dress this way because I'm old. The fact of the matter is, we're not in the business of cleaning up people's lives. Not what we're here for. And I won't have any part of anything that does that. Let me just tell you. The power of the gospel is that God is in the business of changing people's souls and changing their eternities by forgiving their sins. What a wonderful thing. I don't have the power to forgive anybody. If I had the power to forgive you, I'd forgive all of you and go on to another hall and forgive everybody there. I can't do that. Neither could Mr. Sharp. Neither could anybody here. And no church has the power to forgive sins. Absolutely impossible. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sins. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. The Lord Jesus healed a man, and he said that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Greatest power in the universe. The forgiving power of Christ. I tell you, what a wonderful power it is. You know, I've known people, and I'll tell you, their lives were something to behold. But God saved them and changed them and transformed them in a way that nothing else could. And I've been preaching for quite a long time. I can tell you stories till midnight about the power of God in people's lives to save them, to rescue them, to deliver them from their sin. And so here's the third reason. Everybody with me still? The gospel's great. The salvation is great because of its source. It comes from God. And it's great because of its scope or its strength. Because it reaches folks like you and me. And it's great because of its power. It has the power to fundamentally change us. To have our sins forgiven. And to be in a relationship with God. Let me tell you about the last one really quick. I've got 3 minutes and I'm going to use them to the full. This is a great salvation. Because of how much it costs. You know, I want to make sure that everybody understands that this is one of the places where we have to be careful how we talk about things. Because we preach a salvation that is absolutely free to you. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't mean that it's absolutely. Some of you here, a couple of you here, will remember some meetings that we had in a little town called Berlin, Ohio. I'll never forget one day coming up to a lady's door, and I knocked on her door, and she came to the door, and I had a John 3:16.
just like this. And I held it up. And I said, ma'am, I have something for you, this text. I said, it's absolutely free. And all I was doing was trying to disabuse her of any idea that I was just a salesman trying to make money. She looked back at me through the screen door and she said, sir, she said, nothing in this world is absolutely free. She was a wise lady. And then she stopped. And I just didn't say anything for a second, and I saw a funny look over her face. She looked at the text, she looked up at me, and she said, oh, she said, God's salvation is absolutely free. I could have hugged her, you know, but the screen door was there, so I couldn't, but that was great. I love it. Most people don't want to see me, and when somebody realizes that God's salvation is free, I love it. So, you know what I said next? Maybe they'll take my preacher card away from me, but I just looked back through the window and said, ma'am, God's salvation is not free. Oh, you say, what happened next? She got another look over her face. And this is what she said, and I'll never forget. That summer afternoon in Berlin, Ohio, she said, you're right, she said. God's salvation is free to me, but it cost God his son. I want to tell you tonight, that's a very, very precious truth. Everybody that's saved loves that truth. God's salvation is a free salvation for those who receive it. And I want to tell you that God's salvation is the costliest of all gifts. Christmas season is coming. Probably people have a budget for how much they want to spend. When I think of the cross, I think of God opening the treasure house of heaven. He gave the greatest thing that heaven possessed. He gave his own son. And the Lord Jesus came to the cross and gave his life and shed his blood and suffered as the substitute for sinners. He did that. He took that cost so that salvation could be offered. Absolutely free. Does everybody get the point? It cost God so much. He gave his son. But God doesn't expect us to pay for it. He just wants us to receive it. This Christmas, I doubt on Christmas morning, if you celebrate Christmas, or maybe a birthday or some other holiday, if somebody hands you a gift, you don't turn around into your pocket and reach and get your wallet out and look around to see, well, I wonder if I have enough money in my wallet to pay for the gift. Wait, you don't do that, do you? No, I don't either. It's a gift. Somebody else paid for it. Somebody else provided it. My job is to receive it and to say thank you to the giver. That's what salvation is like. God extended so much for me. He gave his son. What he wants me to do is to receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So will you remember about the great salvation? This isn't just advertising. This is an exaggeration. It's great because of where it comes from. It comes from God. It's great because of where it reaches us. It's great because of its power. It has the power to forgive sins. And last of all, it's great because of its cost. God gave his son. We will receive him. We will receive